really interesting because when I see the imagery on those screens right there, I really kind of brings some things close to home for me. I don't know if it does for you. Maybe not, you know, handing my resume to people throughout my life, but this whole idea of how do I put myself out there in order to seek approval from others. And so we're going to be talking about this today. My name's Kurt. I'm the lead pastor at Crosspoint. Really excited to have you here with us this morning in week three of the journey. Today is really kind of a turning point in the journey. This week and next, we're going to be making a turn. And hopefully for every single one of us, you know, we're in different places in our spiritual journey, different places, even in our spiritual orientation, but hopefully we're taking steps toward that place called home. In week number one, we identified some of the key ways that we're all in common with one another. And one of the primary ones is that we all have orphan tendencies. In fact, we traced this all the way back to the beginning, to the story of Adam and Eve, and found that, you know, at the very beginning, these seeds of orphanhood were planted there. Now, we may not all live it out in the same ways, but we found that with a little bit of fertilizer, a little bit of light, a little bit of water, these tendencies grow in different areas of our life. And we begin to operate and live as if we're orphans, as if nobody cares about us, as if our Heavenly Father doesn't really care for us or take care of us. And then last weekend, we began to look at our Heavenly Father, at our daddy, our spiritual daddy, and this whole idea of do we really know him? And one of the real big takeaways for me was this idea of, you know, we often take our daddy issues from our earthly fathers and we project those, or we kind of put those on God, and oftentimes they're not healthy, oftentimes they're inaccurate. And yet, that means then we have to recalibrate, you know, who really is God? Do we really know God as a Heavenly Father, a Father who cares for us? And so we looked at two big pictures of that. And today, we're going to be taking a look at this whole idea of what does it mean to trust your dad? What does it mean to really trust, you know, that God is who he says he is, that your Heavenly Father is who he says that he is, that your Heavenly Father, to trust your Heavenly Father about what he says about you as a beloved child, as a beloved son, a beloved daughter. So we're gonna unpack this a little bit today. Before we do that, let's take a moment and pray. God, I'm thankful we can come into this room, that we can come from different walks of life, different spiritualities, different places that you know, we could be today, and we can gather in one place and we can seek out your identity. God, I'm gonna pray that you would just help us to see your heart today, maybe to see it in a way that we've never seen before. And God, I'm gonna ask that you would help expose some of the places where we have a difficult time trusting. For whatever reason, God, help us to see some of those places where we just can't believe or come to believe either that you are who you say you are, or that maybe what you say about us as your beloved children. And so, God, I pray that you would just meet us wherever we are today. I pray that you would use my words to teach us, to grow us. Help me to grow through this time as well. I pray these things in your name and according to your character. Amen. Well, you know, last weekend we looked at what I would consider Jesus' best day ever. I mean, Jesus' best day ever, I believe, was a day when he was baptized. In fact, he was baptized among a number of people. And it wasn't just the baptism moment, but, you know, Jesus is like 30 days old at this point. I mean, he's like a grown adult, and he has this experience where he's baptized, and as soon as he comes up out of the water, the heavens open up, and he literally audibly hears these words from his Heavenly Father, from God, saying this: "You are my beloved Son. Son, with you I am well pleased." I mean, God is saying to man, I find great pleasure in you as my son. You bring great joy to my life. Now, and that's a darn good day, right? I mean, you're talking about, just imagine your day, you're leaving an appointment or a conference call, you're getting in your car, and the sky opens up, and you audibly hear from the voice of your Heavenly Father, "Well done, I am well pleased in you. You are my son, you're my beloved daughter." I mean, that would be a great day. I mean, it'd be hard to ruin that kind of day, right? Well, immediately, Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days. And these are some of the most difficult times in his life. In fact, he goes without food for 40 days. He fasts for 40 days. And during the course of these 40 days, he's tempted three different times. And these temptations from Lucifer, the evil one, Satan, however you like to refer to him, all of these temptations are actually assaults on Jesus' core identity. This is what we looked at last week, and this idea of Lucifer's really kind of saying, hey, if you really are who you say you are, if being the key word, if Jesus, if you really are Jesus, if you really are the Son of God, if God really does care about you, then do these things. And we watch him be tempted through different methods. In fact, one was the temptation of appetite, and the sense of saying, hey, go after these things that you think you need, even though that's not what your Heavenly Father has for you. And Jesus kind of resisted the temptation of appetite. He resisted that. And then he was tempted with this idea of ambition. And ambition can be very good. We can be very successful. But oftentimes, our ambition is actually driven because we're seeking to be seen as successful. We're seeking to be seen as somebody who can prove to others our worth. And Lucifer, the evil one, says to Jesus, hey, if you really are who you say you are, I will give you everything you see right here. Everything will be at your fingertips if you bow down and worship me. This is a temptation of ambition, and Jesus resists it. And then the third temptation has to do with approval. And this is really where I want us to camp out today, this idea of approval. And what's fascinating to me is this same voice that Jesus heard in the wilderness is the same voice that you and I hear in our heads at times. Now, you might be thinking, I don't hear voices in my head. You do. You believe it or not, you do. You know, this is a voice that says, hey, Kurt, you really can't do that. You know, Kurt, you're not as good as you think you are. Kurt, there's no way God could accept you. I mean, you're worthless. You need to earn your way in order for God to see you somebody of value. I mean, those are some of the voices I hear in my head, and these are actually the voices of the enemy. In fact, this is the enemy that wants to keep us from going home. And so later on in the Bible, this is like at the way end of the story, the part of the story that's not even come to be yet, we see God actually revealing this accuser, this accuser who is basically assaulting his children. In fact, here's what it says in Revelation 12. It says, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Now, this is yet to come. I mean, this has not happened yet, but what this is saying is there is an accuser in your life. There is somebody, an evil one in your life that speaks things, that puts thoughts in your mind that cause you to not feel like you can be at home, to not feel like you can be accepted, to not feel that there's any worth or value in your life. And basically, these cause us to live like orphans, cause us to think, man, I wonder if God is really going to take care of me in this situation. I wonder if God's really going to provide for me in this moment right here. And so what we see Jesus do is he actually resists these. He overcomes the accuser. And when he comes out of this temptation experience, he actually ends up stronger than when he went in. In fact, look at Luke 4, right after what we looked at last weekend with this temptation experience. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. Now, I don't know about you, I'm kind of weird this way. When I read the Bible, I get like movie soundtracks in my head, all right? So when I'm reading, Luke chapter 4, and Jesus is coming out of the wilderness, I get that theme song to Top Gun in my head. You know where Tom Cruise is like riding his Kawasaki, you know, GTX 900, whatever it was, down the runway, and he's like looking back at the jet, and he's like, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, danger zone. I mean, it's like Jesus is like, hey, I'm ready, I'm on it, I'm clear on my mission, I'm ready to get after it. This is what I see Jesus saying right here. And it makes me ask the question, it says he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. What kind of power is this right here? I mean, what kind of power is he on that allows him to be very clear in his identity as a son, a beloved son of the Father? And one of the things I think that's working for Jesus right here is he's actually living out of this power that comes when we live from approval instead of for approval. And this is a very important distinction right here, all right? You see, Jesus, he's very clear on his mission. He's very clear on what he's supposed to be about at this point. And he has no question. I mean, people are asking all kinds of things about him. They're accusing him of certain things. And he doesn't waver. He's very clear on what his identity is. In fact, you know, he had this significant moment right here that we looked at last week, in this moment when he was baptized, when you know, the heavens open and God says, hey, you're my son, you're my beloved son, I'm well pleased in you. And it just makes me ask the question, is this the first time he heard this? I mean, he's 30 years old at this point. Is this the first time? Or had Jesus ever heard this before? Well, if you're familiar with the Bible, you can remember back to a story when Jesus was like 12. And Jesus was found in the temple. In fact, his parents had been traveling with him. And all of a sudden, he disappears, and they're worried. They don't know where he's gone. And they eventually find him in the temple. And he says, well, why were you worried? I mean, didn't you know that I was going to be about my father's business? And so we get this picture that right here, you know, that there's this moment where Jesus has been hearing this regularly. He knows his identity as a son, a beloved son of his father. And what happens in his baptism then, this baptism experience, is where he actually experiences this love. He experiences this approval. you know, one of my favorite moments of the week, favorite moments of the day, is at the end of my work day when I go home and start getting kids off the bus. You know, my youngest two girls, when they get off the bus or pick them up from preschool, I love the moment when I see them for the first time. They come running, and like, it doesn't matter if I'm looking at them or talking to somebody else, they leech at me and grab onto my legs with a big bear hug, and they're like, "Daddy, Daddy." And that's just like my favorite moment of the entire day. I don't know if you have moments like that, if you're a parent, but you know, I hope that that moment never ends. And it got me to thinking, you know, when I'm working, when I'm, you know, in meetings for CrossPoint or off on a conference call, are my children, when my children are not right with me, are they any less my children then than in that moment when they're bear hugging me? And the answer is obviously no. I mean, they're still my children, right? But there's something significant that happens in that moment when they come off the bus and they're actually in my embrace. It's like they're experiencing their status as a child right there. I mean, it's like they're experiencing the relationship. And I think for Jesus, when he was baptized, it's like he was experiencing the affirmation of his heavenly Father. I mean, he'd heard it many times before, but he's actually experiencing it in that moment. That's why it was such a powerful, powerful experience. And why I believe that baptism is such a significant part. You know, once we begin to make that journey home and we receive from God, we begin that relationship, there's something about experiencing that affirmation through that experience of baptism, feeling the water, feeling the warmth, feeling the affirmation of saying, man, God is very pleased. I'm actually at home with him right here. And so Jesus lived as a beloved son. He lived as a beloved son. And here's the reality. You and I, we can as well, but if we're going to do this, we have to confront some of the brutal facts. We have to confront the issue of, do I live from approval or do I live for approval? When I think of God as my heavenly Father, am I always trying to live for him, trying to please him, say, God, look at me now, look at this next thing I'm doing, or do I say, man, my identity is secure in him. I'm approved of, and I begin to live with a power out of that because I'm chosen by him. And so I want us to think through this a little bit this morning. There's some ways that I want to kind of help you filter through some of these thoughts. So think about your friendships for a moment. You know, and imagine maybe you just got a new car. So the last time you got a new car, how important was it to you that your friends noticed your new car and then made a comment on it, on the side, by the way? I'm like, man, that's some nice wheels right there. I mean, how important is it to you that when you get something new, the people around you are like, man, that's cool, way to go, man. And, you know, and does that feed something inside of you? Or, you know, maybe for you, when you try a new restaurant or maybe you go on vacation, this is an interesting one, how many of you immediately, how quickly do you post something to Facebook or Twitter? How quickly are you like, hey, look where I'm at, look what I'm doing, so everybody can begin responding to me. Man, you're honest. See, they're seeing the highlight reel of your life, and you want them to think you live this way all the time. I mean, how quickly do you do this? Because see, this is one of those ways that we actually put stuff out there in order to feel the approval from others. Or maybe it's in stuff. How quick are you to not upgrade your stuff? Right, whether it's your house or your car or your phone. I mean, how quick are you, were you quick to go out and get the new iPhone 5, even though the 4 or the 3 even were working perfectly fine for you? I mean, just say, man, I got the 5, and your friends are like, man, that's cool, I don't have the 5 yet. I mean, there's a sense of approval, right, that comes when we feel that way. I mean, think about your relationships. I mean, if you're dating someone right now, how important is it that your date is hot? Just think about it. Or better yet, here's what it really looks like. How important is it that your friends think your date is hot, right? Because, I mean, that's more important. That they're like, oh, man, you know, it's amazing how we play these games. Or if you're married, let's say, maybe you're married and you're giving gifts to your spouse, and you buy a gift that you put some time into. How important is the response that you get from your spouse? And have you ever been in the place where there's like, man, thanks, that was nice, but that wasn't the response. You were looking for, like, the response. You're looking for, like, you know, you have a very specific response that you're looking for. And we have to ask ourselves, you know, why am I doing, that because I want to be a gift giver, or am I looking for approval through this exchange? Now this one's way out in left field. I know none of you probably have ever done this before, but have you ever heard of the website www.hamiltoncounty.in.gov, and then you go to the assessor's link to see how much your friends paid for their house? I mean, you know, it's true. I mean, it's in Hamilton County, Marion County. It's public stuff. You can go check it out. In fact, you know, and if you've not heard of that before, it's www.hamiltoncounty. Because Because you're thinking, man, I need to do that. Because see, you want to know what they bought. You want them to know what you bought. You see, these are all signs. These are signs that we struggle with approval. That we have these places where we actually live for approval. And when we do this, we're never at home. When we do this, you're never in that place. In fact, you're always saying, man, is this the moment where everybody's going to bail on me? Is this the moment where my friends are going to turn and they're not going to be around me anymore? Is this experience in my life or this mistake the moment where all of a sudden I'm going to be on my own? And so, you know, there is a place where you can be, where you live for, away from going for approval, and you actually live from approval. Well, you live with confidence. You live with a sense of man, I really belong here. I do have a sense of worth. I can, you know, fail big, and people are still going to accept me. My Heavenly Father is still going to accept me. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, where do we want to live? I mean, where do we want to live? Do we want to live for approval, or do we want to live from approval? And Eric helped us get rolling on this morning. In fact, I want to ask you to take your guidebooks out. And if you didn't have a chance to do this earlier, you might turn to page 44 and go ahead and think through a few of the questions there. You see, these questions really help us identify. This really does connect the dots for us. I mean, these books help us identify some of the places that we may not be making the connection. Then we're like, oh my word, this is where I'm at. I want you to look at page 45 here for a moment. I want you to look at the right-hand side of this page. And if we could raise the house lights just a hair more so that we can write. I want you to grab a pen. And what I want you to do is I'm going to read a couple of these statements. I want you to fill in the name of the person who first comes to mind when you hear these statements right here. All right, the first one is this. I want blank to know that I'm good. I want blank to know that I'm good. How would you fill that in? Just the first name that comes to mind. Next one. I have a really hard time if blank criticizes me. I mean, who is that person? Who's that person? You're like, man, I can take criticism, but man, if it's from so-and-so, I have a really hard time. And it could be the same person. It's possible it's the same person. Third one, I feel good when I impress blank. I feel good when I impress blank. You know, you can continue down that page this week before you get into your small group this week. It was really interesting for me because what I found, I mean, if I can really be honest about this, this surprised me. When I went through this surprised me where I seek approval. I thought, man, it could be from my wife, could be from, you know, my governance team board. I mean, it could be from a lot of places. You know, the person is the same person in every blank. And the word I put in there was my dad. I had no idea my dad was going to be in this place. And it was interesting for me because, you know, I thought I'd kind of moved out of seeking approval from my dad when I moved out of the house. In fact, you know, really felt like we transitioned that well, but something interesting happened for me. I actually worked for my dad for about 6 years after, in fact, 6 years before I was at Crossmo, I worked for my dad. And it's like I was put right back. It was a voluntary thing, but I was put right back in that place where I had to seek approval. Man, is he happy with me? Am I doing a good job? My dad was a pastor as well. My dad did a startup, just like I've done a startup. So I found myself using him as a gauge to whether or not I'm doing a good job or not. And if you were to ask me, I'd say, oh no, I don't care about that at all. We've worked through that. That's in the past. But what I began to realize through this guide was, man, my dad actually has influenced me on this. In fact, I can even go back to a few key statements that he's made to me in the last maybe 3 or 4 years ago, 2-3 years ago really, that have really kind of defined this for me. In fact, you know, I remember when he began to think about moving out of the north side of Indianapolis. He actually moved down to southern Indiana. And I remember just having a conversation with him, saying, Dad, how do you feel about this? Man, how do you feel about selling your place? And, you know, you had a lot of land up here. You're going to now be living, you know, in town, and you're not going to have all this space. And I'll never forget what he said. In fact, it kind of cut a little bit. He said, you know, Kurt, I thought about it. And he said, but there's just really nothing worth staying up here for anymore. I thought, well, what about the 4 kids that you have and all your grandkids? And by the way, we need a babysitter every now and then. And, I mean, there was something about that. I'm like, what do you mean there's nothing worth? Our family, and not that it's like he can't move. He's grown. But there was something in that cut a little bit. I'm like, man, I'm looking for maybe a little value there. You know, we'll talk about church stuff periodically, and he's not church work anymore, but he'll say, you know, how's church doing? And we'll talk about it. You know, here's our challenges. Here's where we're winning. Here's where things are going well. And, you know, and I'll say, you know, man, people wish they had my problems. I mean, everybody's got problems, but, you know, I'm dealing with good problems most of the time. And, And he'll, for a while at least, he would say at the end of that conversation, "Man, Kurt, I am so glad I'm not doing what you're doing anymore." And there was like a, I'm like, is that a positive comment? Is he like, "Man, you work really hard and I really know what it's like to do that"? Or is that one of those moments where it's kind of like, you know, Kurt, man, you're a loser, and you need to, you know, man, you don't know how, you know, I don't know, and we've not, what this, I realized through this, though, is that there are some things I needed to uncover and discover, because there's some growth for me right here. There's some places where I need to kind of dive in and maybe, you know, go through some growth exercises, and what I learned is I can live, you know, a pretty good life as an orphan. I can live a pretty good life being successful, you know, having a great drive and ambition to achieve the next hill and conquer the next battle and the next thing. And yet at the same time, what I've began to realize is how many of those things am I doing to try to show that, hey, I'm valuable. Hey, I can get something done. I can measure up. And what I've been discovering is that, man, that sometimes those things come from very unstable and unsustainable places. In fact, I began to realize through this process, man, I'm a slave to people. As much as I could tell you, I could care less what people think. I actually do. I really do care what people think. And came across recently this orphan equation. And it was really fascinating because I saw this. I'm like, man, this is me to a T right here. Now, this might not be your orphan value equation, but this is something connected with me. In fact, here's what it says. That my worth equals my performance plus other people's opinions. And you might be thinking, no, that's not mine. Well, I saw that. I'm like, man, that's me right there. I mean, my worth does have to do with my performance and what other people say about me. And you might have a different value equation. You need to figure out what your value equation is. I mean, because, you know, whatever your value equation is, you have determined and figured out how to score points in that equation. You have figured out how to win, how to get the approval based on what equation you are using. And there are side effects on this, all right? There are a number of side effects. In fact, sometimes when I live out of this equation, I find myself at a place of insecurity. I begin to think, man, I wonder if people really do approve of me. That voice in my head begins to speak to me, and I begin to like feel like, man, I'm not worthy. Maybe I'm not doing the right job. In fact, when I, you know, a few moments ago when I told you about, you know, got vulnerable about my dad, I thought through that. I'm like, do I tell you guys that or not? You know, are you guys going to think like, man, Kurt, I thought he was past these things. I did too, you know? And so I went back and forth on this, but then there was a voice in my head that told me exactly what I needed to do. And here's what it said right here.
You just told hundreds of people that you suck up to your dad. I mean, what are you, like 12? I mean, what are people going to think about you? They're going to think you're weak. They're going to think you're insecure. They're going to think you're crazy. Come on, I can't believe you just said that.
Did you hear that? I mean, that's the prevalent voice in my head right there. I mean, that's what happens all the time. And then it goes the other way. I mean, it'll go the other way. You know, like you know, anything you get from me on Sunday mornings usually is something that's impacted my life in a powerful way. I mean, something I've experienced and I've grown in and thought, you know, this is good stuff. This is higher level thinking. So, you know, a while back when I came across this orphan value equation, man, I'm thinking, man, this is like powerful stuff. This is like one of those watershed moments when you start thinking through, where do I get my approval? And I started thinking, man, people are going to like this. They're going to start posting this on Facebook and stuff. And so, you know, so then my head gets all puffed up. In fact, somebody after first hour is like, I already posted it for you, Kurt. And so, you know, so it swings like the other way. And I hear these voices in my head right here.
Now that's a value equation. Now that's some good stuff right there. You know, this week there's going to be people that are posting that on Facebook. Come on, Kurt. I mean, people are going to be posting your best ideas on Facebook. Let's do more of that. Come on, let's do more of that, because that's how you get approval. That's what it means to be worthy.
Exactly. You're right. So, you know, this is what I hear, right? And listen, I have another problem. I'll get in a board meeting or meeting with a creative team. And you know, and I like, one of the things I wrote on page 44 is I like to be the person with great ideas. I like to, I'm an entrepreneur, I'm a builder, I'm a developer. I like to have bright ideas. I like people to think that I'm competent. And so sometimes we'll be in a meeting and I'll hear another idea and I'll say, man, that was really good. That's really good. That's better than my idea. And then this voice in my head, you know, comes up and like, and this is what I hear.
That was the dumbest thing you've ever said. I can't believe that you gave that dumb idea. I mean, come on. I mean, why didn't you think of that one? I mean, somebody in here is thinking. Obviously, somebody isn't. And the person who isn't, their name is Kurt Walters. Come on. Get on the ball. You need to earn your worth here. Come on, Kurt. Get on it. Get on it.
I mean, I can be mean to myself, all right? I mean, when I talk voices, these are the voices that play through my head. That voice is real to me. Do you hear that voice in your head? I mean, not my voice, but do you hear your voice in your head? I mean, you hear these things that are like, oh, come on, what are you doing? Come on. I mean, these are real. And I know some of these come out of my brokenness. I know some of these are learned behaviors, but what I've been discovering is in many, many times, this is not my voice. In fact, this is the same voice of the accuser, of the one who spoke to Jesus in the wilderness, the same voice that tried to sow seeds of doubt. And, when I begin to realize this, I realize that the way that I take ground, the only way I can go to new places is when I stop listening to that voice. And so, you know, there's a number of ways to resolve this. In fact, one of the ways I tried to resolve it once, I thought, you know, I'm gonna resolve this by changing environments. I remember when I was working for my dad, and I kind of been thrown back into that environment where I'm now seeking his approval again, and yet I felt like I was pretty confident as a leader, and yet he's still my boss. And I just remember having this idea of, man, you know, if I go do what he did a startup as well. If I do what he did and start something up, man, I'm my own boss, right? I mean, I can set the value equation. I can do, you know, we can live differently. I don't have to report to my dad anymore. Don't get me wrong, he was a great reporter. I mean, and he actually affirmed me often. But it's amazing how even when you get the affirmations, it takes just a little seed of doubt to put speculation in your mind. And I remember thinking, man, I'll do that. And so, you know, we really believe God called Julie and I to come and begin this new thing called Crosspoint. And we started this. It was cool, man. It was like, man, I can finally live outside of the orphan value equation. Now, I don't have to live out of that anymore. I can set a new one. So here was my new one. It looked like this. My Crosspoint value equation was my worth equals my performance plus other people's opinions. I mean, it's the same thing, right? It's like you can change the environment, but the value is still being derived from the same source. What I can do, what people think of me. And it was actually, you know, very convicting when I read some of Jesus' words one day. In fact, here's what he says in John 12. He says, "For they loved human praise more than the praise of God." And let me tell you what, you know, I speak to a couple hundred people every weekend. People download podcasts. You know, this puts me in a very, very susceptible place where it's very easy for me to just blow like the wind based on other people's approval. But you know what? I don't have to live that way. I've come to the realization I don't have to live this way. I can have a hope. There is a hope that it can be different, that I can actually be at home where I feel valued, where I feel connected, where I feel confident, where I feel like, man, I can fail and people can criticize me, but it's okay because the main person I'm pleasing is my Heavenly Father. And a big part of that is the ability to really trust what God says about me. And so I want you to take a look at this story of somebody who got very vulnerable for us in sharing their story as they kind of returned home. So take a look at Aaron's story here on the screens.
My childhood growing up with my family wasn't anything different than I thought most other families were. Both my parents were married and there was no divorce. I had a younger sister and we just seemed like a very common Midwest family. Compared to other people at school, maybe I didn't really think too much of it. Dad was a preacher of a very small rural church, and they didn't have a hired secretary, so my mom during the week would also help out. So, I mean, to me that was like the golden ticket growing up. I mean, both my parents worked at church, how could I go wrong, you know? And everyone else at school, in elementary school and middle school, knew that I was the preacher's kid. It really started to negatively impact me growing up. My dad was a very quiet, very non-emotional person, really didn't relate to him very much. I was a very emotional person and I wasn't always sure how to act around him at times. He was the guy in the pulpit and I was just a kid trying to figure myself out. I think growing up I really piggybacked my Christian relationship off of my parents and the fact that I did go to church every Sunday because they were the preacher and I just kind of inherited my Christianity. That really influenced my relationship with God because I didn't have a close relationship because I kind of was living vicariously through my parents' Christian relationship. But as I started to pull away from my parents and started being just more and more, not even just with my dad, but more authority figures, God just fell right in line with all of that. And I just looked at him in the same way as somebody that I had to seek approval from and that I was always trying to impress, and there was these standards, and there was this checklist of things you had to do to be a Christian, and I was still trying to figure out myself, and through high school, I was really not sure, and I wasn't really sure how to handle God, because I'd never really made that personal experience with God. It was just this person on a bigger pulpit, like my dad was the preacher on the pulpit at church on Sunday. So it really, as easy as it would have been to have my own personal relationship being that close and connected in with the church my entire life, I never really made it personal. Last fall, I'm starting to feel the weight of everything that my life had built up to that point. I really started to crumble, and I started to fall apart mentally, I would say. I just didn't feel good about life in general, but I was still keeping it to myself. I didn't know how to express any of this. I saw it as a weakness, and just being a man, just really trying to just grit your teeth and just get through it, and it'll just, if you try harder, it'll work out better, and just really just push through it and just be tough. And you know, I mean, don't let these thoughts affect you. And they really were, and they were affecting me on a daily and on a very hourly basis. Last December, it was still going on, and I wasn't really cleaning my life up, and I wasn't really, I mean, the signs were there, all my family knew I was really hurting inside, but I'd made an appointment with a counselor, and it kind of seemed like I was starting to possibly turn the corner, and I admitted at least I needed help. And then about 2 days after my first appointment, I got arrested for drinking and driving, and spent the night in the Marion County Jail. I was in just more of a public general area where other people had been picked up, mainly for drinking-related offenses, but this guy kind of saw me, and he flagged me down, and he started to talk to me, and I don't know who he was. He said his name was Alex. He just talked to me for a couple minutes, and he prayed, and he prayed for 2 to 3 minutes, and it was the most powerful, overwhelming prayer that's ever been prayed for me, and it was just perfect. It just kept reminding me that God absolutely loves me, and this does not absolutely, the only reason this would be the defining moment of my life is if I would let it be my defining moment, and I absolutely didn't have to do it. And every day, from the second I got out of jail, I could keep working to build on this, to just grow closer to God. So when I'm released from jail, I really don't know what to expect. I don't even know at that point who knows and who doesn't know. It was late in the afternoon, so I'm sure word had started to spread, and somebody had paid my bail, so for me to even get out in the first place, so at least one person knew. So I walk out of jail, and it's none other than my dad waiting to pick me up. And talk about a humiliating experience. The one person growing up that I really held myself to a high standard, because I just didn't want to let this person down or disappoint this person, is the one person that's driving his 33-year-old son home from jail. And it really just broke me down and really put me in my place. I'm very stubborn and very hard-headed, and I mean, just the weight of all the consequences really starting to set in by then. And once I finally got to Andrea and we talked over some things, I mean, there was only one way we were going to be able to make this work and grow out of this situation, and that was through God. I would say one of the biggest things I've learned in just reading and praying and getting to know God better is just that I can absolutely trust Him with everything and just lay down my life. And I've tried, obviously, I tried to control every aspect of my life, just very, here is how I'm going to live my life, and here is how it's going to be, and it doesn't work. And God is a God that loves you, and He will shower you with grace, and no matter what I did, if I just decided, you have to make that decision, though. It just has to be yours to say, hey, God, here's my life. I trust you. He's going to make it so much more prosperous than you could ever just do it on your own.
Man, that's an honest, honest guy right there. Thanks, Aaron, for sharing your story. You know, I loved what he said. This moment does not have to define you. And then he went on to say, you know, it really came down to, can I trust? Can I trust my Heavenly Father? And you know, when we make this turn, we begin to make this turn toward home. It's this idea of, can I really trust God to be who he says he's going to be? Can I really trust what God says about me? You see, there's what God invites us into is this whole idea of a gospel of adoption. Now, previous to this series called A Journey Home, we were in this series called Backyard Gospel, and we were taking a look at the word gospel, and the word gospel literally means good news. And so this is the good news about adoption right here. And what's interesting is that there's this whole group of people who, because of a benevolent act of others, have actually had their identity changed. They've actually had their very identity, their name changed, and they began life in a new family simply because of the generosity of somebody who said, hey, I see you, you're orphaned, you're on your own, and I want to make you my child. They're called adopted children. I mean, some of you are adopted, some of you are adopted parents. And the thing about being an adopted child, think about, you know, if you are an adopted child, if you're a parent who's adopted, you're somebody who went after and said, hey, I'm interested. I want to have a son. I want to have a daughter. And you did whatever it took to make that happen. And when you found that situation where you said, this is the child I'm going to adopt, you're like, hey, I'm coming to rescue you. I'm coming to take you out of that scenario where you're in, whatever the circumstances are, and I'm going to pay for your adoption. I'm gonna say to you, hey, you're my son at this point. At that very moment, you're now my son. You're now my daughter, whom I am pleased with, who brings me great joy. You see, this is what happens when God adopts us. This is what happens spiritually when we receive from God. It's as if God says in that moment, hey, in that very moment you're changed and you're now a part of this broader family. You're my son, you're my child. And it's interesting. In fact, the book of Galatians talks about it this way. Here's what it says in Galatians 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And so I don't know if you've ever wondered what you're worth. Anybody ever wonder what you're worth? You know, the equation for what you're worth is what somebody is willing to pay for you. And so, you know, if you ever wonder what you're worth, you don't have to look any further than the cross. I mean, the cross is Jesus' boldest and loudest statement ever of how much you're worth. And you see on the cross, Jesus not only paid for your sins, we're like, well, Jesus did that for my sins. No, he did do that for your sins, but he also paid for your adoption. He also paid in that moment for you to be called a son or a daughter of his. And he says, man, I'm well pleased with you. See, I don't know what you know about adoption. Children never pay for their adoption. I mean, children never foot the bill for their own adoption. You know who foots the bill? The parent foots the bill. The parent's the one that says, hey, I'm going to pay a price for you. In fact, that word up there, redeem, the word redemption actually means that you were bought at a price. It means that somebody paid for you. And so, Paul, you know, for some of us, we have a hard time thinking through this. We have a hard time believing this. Would God really do that for me? I mean, would God really pay for me? I mean, am I that worthy of him? I mean, do I have that much value to him? Paul works that out. Look at the next couple verses here in Galatians. He says, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. I mean, the Aramaic, this is Daddy, Daddy. This is the one who says, Daddy, Daddy, I'm here. So you are no longer a slave. You're no longer a slave, you know, to that person who criticizes you. You're no longer a slave to pleasing people. You're no longer a slave, you know, to feel like I have to measure up to someone in order to be accepted. He says, you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. The question is, will you trust your dad? Will you trust him? You know, I heard this Indian proverb recently that was about a grandfather and a grandson. And it was about a grandson who went to his grandfather. He said, Grandpa, Grandpa, I just had this dream about two wolves in a battle. And his grandfather said, Son, those two wolves are actually inside of you. Those actually represents two voices inside of you. Now, for practical purposes today, I want us to think of one voice as being that of the accuser. That accuser, that voice in your head that's constantly saying, Kurt, you're not good enough. Kurt, that was the stupidest thing you've ever done. Kurt, how do you think God could accept you based on what you've done? All right, so this is the voice of the accuser. That's one voice that's inside of us. And then the other voice is the voice of our Heavenly Father, the voice who says, hey, Kurt, listen, before I put the foundations of the world in place, you were on my heart. I knew you. I formed you. Before anything ever came to be, you were on my heart and in my plan. And so this grandson goes to his grandfather, and he's like, well, Grandpa, Grandpa, which wolf wins the war? And his grandfather looks at him and he says, the one whom you feed, the one whom you feed. in Aaron's story, said, hey, this does not have to be an experience that defines me. What defines me is what I choose to feed. The question, will you trust your dad? Yeah, you know, I want to lead us through something here as we wrap up. If you want, you can close your eyes. I want you to visualize something right here. I want you to just kind of settle yourself, get comfortable. I want you to visualize a courtroom. And in that courtroom, I want you to visualize that there is a trial going on, and this is a trial that is actually determining whether you are going to be adopted or not. And in this courtroom, there is God the Father, and God the Father sitting on the witness stand. And you're kind of a silent observer. You're just watching this play out in this courtroom. And to the right is the accuser, and the accuser is just going after God the Father. I mean, he's going after him. He's saying things like, hey, God, can you really be trusted as a father? Can you really be trusted? I mean, what about all the struggles this child has had? Where were you when this child was going through those difficult times? Why didn't you show up then? I mean, can you really be trusted? Are you really going to stick with him? Are you really going to be there? Are you just going to abandon him like everybody else has abandoned him in life? And the accuser just kind of keeps pelting these accusations at God the Father, and eventually he silences himself. He has nothing left to say. God the Father raises his head up, and he begins to look at you square in the eyes. He doesn't look at the judge. He doesn't look at the accuser. He looks at you, his son, his daughter, whom he's wanting to adopt, and he says these words to you. He said, he who created you, he who formed you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames, they will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Saba are in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And I will bring your children from the east and will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed